We are in the series Joyride, cruising through the book of Philippians. Cruising through Philippians, that time of year when people get out their convertible, maybe you have a motorcycle, get that out and go cruising on a joyride. Well, we're going on a joyride through Philippians. I didn't tell you this last week. Our friends that were here last Sunday from Ohio, Barry and Kim, that's Kim and her dad and a 55 Corvette, and you should have seen the look on her face when I put it up there. So it was a shock for her because she wasn't expecting it. A joyride through Philippians. Before we get into the series, I want to pause and have prayer. I want to pray for our Haiti team. They're leaving Tuesday. And their original flights were canceled last Thursday. So they had to scramble to book some flights to get to Miami. So there are three different legs, I guess, to get to Miami. They'll meet up in Miami and fly in together from there to Haiti. So if you're going on the trip, come forward, please. I don't know who all's in here today from the Haiti trip. Just Logan and Susie. Oh, yep, Gina's here, so Victoria's next door, so helping with the kids, so. And Phyllis was in the early service. So. We have a few more that are going, but they represent the team leaving Tuesday. They're going down to go on a retreat with students, and they're going to be teaching and sharing and planting seeds of the gospel and watering those seeds and loving the people of Haiti. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this team that is headed to Haiti this week. We want to be a people who share and demonstrate the love of Jesus to the world. And here they're headed to Haiti to work with students, and I pray that you would bless their travel, keep them safe on every flight, keep them safe as they travel in Haiti, watch over them and protect them as they work, keep them free from any injury or any sickness, bring them back home safely. I pray a blessing upon their work as they go in the name of Jesus to plant, water seeds, that you would give the increase in the lives of these students, that they would have an impact with the supplies that they're taking in. We're thankful for all who have given toward this trip. I pray a special blessing on what takes place. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. There's also been a call to churches all over the country to pray for our president. Regardless of who is in office, which party is in office, we are commanded as the church to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4 says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look into Washington, we just see constant division and bickering. We also see a spiritual battle that's taking place in our nation for the soul of our nation. A movement across this world to throw your word, the Bible, and its instructions out. To say, we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anyone. We don't want any book, any so-called God to impose any rules on us. And that's the culture we live in that says there are no absolutes. There is no right and wrong. that is absolute. But Father, we proclaim you as God. And we pray for our president today. He has allowed himself to be opened up to the influence of Christian men and women. And I pray that your word would grow in his heart. Seeds have been planted and watered, and that they would grow, and that you would transform him to be a man who stands for what is right and what is true. I pray that this nation would be revived, returned to be a nation that desires to be a nation under you, a nation that stands upon your word as truth. We know that there are principalities and powers of darkness at work, that our battle's not against flesh and blood, against one another. But there is an enemy who is roaming through this world seeking to destroy and wants to destroy your church. But we know that that's impossible. That not even the gates of hell will prevail against your church. So be with our leaders in our country, in our state, in our community. May they be led to trust you, and your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians 1. We are going through the book of Philippians. Today we'll be cruising in Philippians chapter 1. Hold that open. That will be our text for today. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He has a very close relationship with this church and a great affection for the church in Philippi. Now, Paul, he was a Roman citizen, but he was also a Hebrew, a Jew, a Jew of Jews, if you will. He was, for the law, a Pharisee. He was zealous in wanting to stop the church, this way, this movement of Christ followers. Listen to Philippians 3, 4-7. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul once bore the name Saul, and he was zealous to stop the church. And Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus with papers that gave him permission to arrest Christians in Damascus, to bind them and haul them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison just because they were believers in Christ. But on that road to Damascus, Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Jesus that had already ascended into heaven, appeared before Paul, Saul at that time, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The light was bright, and Saul said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. You need to go into Damascus, and there it will be told to you what your new mission is, your new purpose in life." So Saul, on that day, became blinded. For 3 days he was blind. His men led him to Damascus. And there, God called a man by the name of Ananias to go give Paul his new name, Paul his new marching orders, to share the gospel. And it's written in Acts 9, 15-16. Because Ananias resisted. I don't want to go to see this Saul. He'll arrest me. He'll take me back to Jerusalem. But God said to him, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul's purpose and life situation became advancing the gospel of Christ. On that road and in Damascus, Paul was given a new purpose, a new direction, a new reason for living, and it was all about sharing the gospel, advancing the gospel. How important is that to you? How important is that to the church? Well, it is our purpose that we will personally share and demonstrate the love of Jesus so that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. That's our purpose. That's why Jesus instituted His church. That needs to be our purpose, yours and mine, to advance the gospel. Look at Philippians 1, verses 12 and following. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this being arrested, thrown in prison, in chains, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Everyone who has had a connection to Paul in his arrest and being thrown in prison, he has used it as his personal mission. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what my circumstances are, my life's mission is to advance the gospel of Christ. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Oh, that we would be more bold in this world that seems to be revving up its opposition to the church. May we follow the example of Paul and take up on the mission that Jesus gave the church. May we take up on this purpose. And by taking on this purpose, Paul rejoices in his deliverance. Look at verse 19. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Stanley Prainmuth was vice president of Fuji Bank. His office was in the South Tower of the World Trade Centers. And on that fateful day, 9/11, he got a call from Chicago, the Chicago office. "Stanley, are you okay?" one of his friends. "I'm okay, yes, why? You don't know what's going on? You haven't been watching the news?" With that, he swung around in his desk chair and he looked out his window toward the Statue of Liberty, as he has done many times before, hundreds of times before. And it was a surreal view of a plane coming straight for his building. Stanley dove to the floor, crawled under his desk. The building shook. There was jet fuel in the air, dust and debris everywhere. The office was a disaster. And he just kept crying out, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, please send help. I want to see my family again. My children need me." And after moments of praying and calling out, he saw a light. And a man said, "I'm here to help you." And he thought to himself, "That's my guardian angel." And it turned out it was an executive from three floors down who was right there to help. And they helped each other get out of the building and they both survived. And we know that didn't happen for more than 3,000 people that day. But he didn't take for granted the fact that he survived that day. And he took his tattered, torn, filthy clothes and he put them in a box, and he sealed the box, and he wrote all over it, "Deliverance." And he told his wife, "If I ever grow cold spiritually, you bring me that box so I can be reminded that I've been delivered for a special purpose, that God delivered me on that day, and He didn't deliver everyone, and I need to live my life for Him." And all that, we might need to take a box and take items that represent our old life and put them in the box and seal up the box and write deliverance on it as a reminder to us from the old life that we have been delivered from, as a reminder that I am a changed person, that whenever we become lukewarm, whenever we spiritually become cold, that we would take out that box and be reminded that we have been delivered. The Apostle Paul writes that this will turn out for his deliverance. But he knows that his deliverance is going to come in one of two ways. Either he is going to lose his life, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. This is verse 20, Philippians 1. Whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He knew he was going to be delivered either way. Paul's mission, I'm living for the gospel. If I die advancing the gospel, I'm delivered into the hands of my Savior. If I live, I am delivered from these chains for the advancement of the gospel. Oh, may it be our prayer, Lord, change us. Give us a Damascus moment. Change us as a church. Change us as individuals. Give us that Damascus moment that if we are lukewarm, move us from being lukewarm to being on fire for you. If we are cold, move us to hot. Lord, change us to be a different people than we were yesterday, a different people tomorrow. Paul rejoiced in his deliverance for the sake of the gospel. If his deliverance meant the release from prison and chains, then so be it. If it meant deliverance from this world into the next, then so be it. But not only this, his encouragement to the followers of Christ is to live a life worthy of the gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. If there's ever a time that the church needs this message, it is today, when it seems as if the opposition to the church is closing in. There's this global progressive movement to wipe out the Christians, to wipe out the Word of God, to wipe out Christianity. And Christians are the most persecuted group in our world today. But all that we would not be frightened in anything by our opponents. You see, they are afraid of the Word of God because it is a clear sign to them of their destruction. That if I accept this Word as truth and I live my life the way I want to live it, then I'm going to have eternal destruction. Rather than change my life, our world says, let's just throw this out. All that we would stand firm, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. There is one thing for certain. I want everyone who comes into the doors of this building to spend eternity in heaven. But here is my greatest fear for the church. That not everyone who comes into this building today will spend eternity in heaven. Just 2 weeks ago, I ended the series on what happens when I die, on how can I know that I'm going to heaven. And not everyone who's walked in these doors has made the decision to follow Christ. Not everybody who comes in these doors is a Christ follower. Now here's what the Scriptures teach us. That salvation comes by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, absolutely no one comes to the Father but by me, but through Jesus. And so Jesus went to the cross to pave the way. And before he ascended into heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news. Share the gospel. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's Mark 16:16. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so in this church, when someone decides, I want to live for Jesus, I want to live forever, we call upon you to confess Jesus as Lord. For Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And so we call upon you to confess Jesus as Lord. To repent of an old life. Say, I need to make some changes. I am following the Word of God as my guide. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. But this is my direction. I want Jesus to have control of my life. I want Him to be Lord of my life. So I want Him to direct what is right and what is wrong and what is true. And then we would ask someone to be baptized. By immersion. Why? Because Romans 6 calls it a burial. When you go under the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When you come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. The literal Greek word that's used, baptizo, literally means to immerse. John baptized in the Jordan River because there was much water there. So we want to practice what the early church practiced, that a river is purest at its source. And so we need to go back to its source. And when Jesus proclaimed it, we want to know how He proclaimed it. And when Peter preached the first gospel message in Acts 2, they believed it, that Jesus died for them, that He was buried in a tomb, that He raised again. And Peter said, to the crowd, when they said, well, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. And on that day, they would have heard it as repent and be buried in a watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be a church that follows the New Testament and does things the way they did it in the early church. And so we proclaim the same thing, that you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you're raised. Romans 6 says you're buried like Christ and you're raised like Christ into a new life. Now, churches all up and down 360 are divided on all this. What do I do to be saved? And we want to argue, well, God saves me that moment I first believe. God saves me that moment I confess Jesus as Lord. No, God saves me when I repent. No, God saves me when I'm baptized. And we want to argue over God's part. And that's His part. We don't need to worry about God's part, we need to worry about our part. Am I obedient to what He is calling me to? Now, I have a lot more message to go. and not very much time left. But I want to stop right here and say that if you're one that's here today that you have never confessed Jesus publicly as your Lord and Savior, and you've never made that decision that I'm going to change my life, I want to repent and change my direction, my purpose, my decision-making process as to who is going to direct what is right and wrong for me. If you've never done that, and if you've never been baptized by immersion, maybe you've never heard that before, I want to call you to that right now. 20 seconds of the most extreme courage of your life, maybe. To come on right now. And we'll just end the sermon right now and we'll take care of that. And there'll be more rejoicing in heaven than anything else that's taking place. And I hope today you won't leave. You won't end this day without making that decision. Now, here's a bold statement. Not everyone who has been baptized into Christ will spend eternity in heaven. But wait a minute, Bill. Isn't it true that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Yeah, that's right. It is true. But Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Hebrews 10:26-27 says, for if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is a letter to the Hebrew church, to believers, Christians. And some of them have just lived in a habitual, decided life of sin. And they've walked away from the salvation that God gave them. And you read Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as it is among you as is proper among saints. In the NIV it says there shouldn't even be a hint. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And we live in an immoral society that is running rampant. And just because someone's been baptized into Christ doesn't exempt them from these scriptures. There's a man who commissioned an artist to paint a picture of the prodigal son because it represented his life. That he was a man who gave his life to Christ, surrendered, confessed Jesus as Lord, was buried with him in baptism, raised into new life. And he lived for Christ for a while, but then he took off. Just abandoned it. Walked away from his faith for a while. Just like the prodigal son who went to his father and said, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to live under your house rules. I want to live my life my way. I want to do what I want to do. And he took his inheritance and the prodigal son went and he lived with the world, a riotous life, partying it up. But then, when he hit rock bottom, he realized the servants in my father's house have it better than this. I don't even deserve to be called a child. I'll just go and I'll get a job on my father's estate. And in the story of the prodigal son, the son comes home and the father runs to the son and he embraces the son. And he puts a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. And he restores him to his place in the family. Well, this man, he made the same decision. I've got to go back. I got to walk with Christ. I got to recommit my life. And that story, he says, I'm the prodigal son. Well, the artist finished the painting and he gave it to him. He looked at it very carefully and said, you messed up. You made a mistake. Look at the father in your painting. He's wearing one blue shoe and one red shoe. Didn't you catch that? He said, I meant to do that. Because I wanted to depict a father that was in such a hurry that he just grabbed two shoes and he didn't care if they matched to run to the son because he couldn't wait to embrace his son, to put the ring on his finger, and to restore him to his family. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're like the prodigal son. He's waiting for you to just come back. Come back. Friday late afternoon, we had a funeral for Tyler Jordan, friend of Mickey, co-worker of Mickey. 25 years old. Died suddenly like that. He'd been having dreams for a couple months about death. I don't know if that was a gift from God that he was thinking, no, I need to make sure I'm right with God. I need to get back in a church. I need to make sure I'm faithful to Him because of those dreams. And he came here and he saw that I was going to be preaching a series on what's heaven like, what happens when I die, and he was so intrigued by that. Now, I hadn't planned that series when I planned this year out. I changed it recently. Who knows that maybe God, through the Holy Spirit, directed me to change that series just for him. Because he passed away last weekend. We don't know when our last day is. So we've got to make sure we are ready. And I hope that you are, Heavenly Father. The most important decision of our life is where I'm going to spend eternity. And I pray that everyone that walks in these doors becomes a believer in Jesus, that they know that Jesus died for them, was buried in a tomb, but raised again out of that grave, walked out of the grave, that he was without sin, but he became our sin on the cross. And that in believing and placing our trust in him, that we would repent of an old life, deciding to walk in a new life, following him and his instructions given to us through the Word, the Bible, the truth. Confessing Jesus as Lord. And celebrating what he did for us in our own baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we in a way reenact when we are buried. When we go under the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Galatians says we are clothed with Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ. 1 Peter 3 says we make a pledge. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in this time of decision, that if there's anyone here that needs to make that decision, that you would give them 20 seconds of the most courage of their life to step out and to name the name of Jesus as Lord. And I thank you in advance for your work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come and as we stand and sing.